Did any of you, anyone that was here last week, did you remember to pray for your people this week? We did a little thing last week in the beginning of the service where everyone stood up and we just prayed for the person on our right. Because you know what? God's voice was designed for sheep. And guess who's a sheep? You are. Me are. We are. Yep, so you're designed to hear God's voice. And so we've had two great testimonies come out of that short little couple minute time already. And so we just love hearing God stories out of people hearing his voice. Amen. Do you guys remember, I don't know if you've ever done this or not, who am I going to pick on? Glenn here. Stand up, Glenn. Put your hands up like this. Both hands. I can't do it because I got a microphone. But you guys ever play that game where you do this? Yeah. Don't hurt me. What'd you call that game? Uncle? Mercy? We always called it mercy. In college, I was undefeated. I was about 180 pounds, and I was at the gym all the time. So I wasn't like the strongest guy in the world, but, you know, I had some muscles. But my hands, thanks, Dad, you know, kind of inherited that from my dad. I got these super strong hands. And so we were on the floor with lots of the football players. And so college football, you know, that's a lot different than high school. So college football, I'm a freshman. I got a guy living across the deal from me. He's in the military and on college stuff, and he's just all buff. And then I got another guy who ended up, he was a bodybuilder in competition. So they would all come, and these 300-pound linemen would come up. I'll play you. Like, all right, you're going to lose. Little kid. You know, and so I'd clamp in. I mean, their fingers would be like that big around, you know. And I had this way I could just. So I'd twist them around and get their. Oh, mercy! I think I had one draw. It was with the military guy. We were rolling around on the floor, bending each other's knee. We had like had your knee on their arm and bending. I mean, it wasn't like traditional mercy, but so that was the old day. I don't do that anymore, you know. So if you come up and ask for a match, Tony stands in for me now. So, but we've been through a few of the Beatitudes. The one that we're landing on today is this one. Matthew. These are all found in Matthew chapter 5. I won't go through the whole introduction because we've been through this enough times. One thing that I love about series, I don't know about you guys, I don't learn things the first time I hear it. Like if I hear it a couple times, it starts to stick. What I love about series is we repeat some of this stuff over and over again. And so we've been through, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Today we're on, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. These are all in Matthew chapter 5. And so we're over the halfway mark. And mercy, what does mercy mean? Mercy is one of those things, like we think of like grace or holiness or truth or love. We all know love. We all know that one. But then we talk about, like, mercy is not one of those Christian words that we just throw around a lot. So we get to the place, and Jesus is saying, remember that the key, that the outcome of this entire litany of list of things that Jesus is telling us is so that we can live this blessed life. It's about the good life, the upside down life in the kingdom of God. And so he's saying, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. I'm going to give you a couple definitions. Now, I have to apologize. I ran this by Marnie last night, and I said, man, I've been working on this message for a while. And I said, I've got just a ton of scripture. And I said, can I just run through it? Because I knew she wouldn't be here this morning. Can I run through this with you? Because I think I need, like, I just haven't found that. Usually I like to land on a scripture and just really pick that apart a lot. And I just had a lot of scriptures, and I didn't feel right taking any of them out. And so we ran through the presentation last night. She said, wow, that's good. I said, well, it's so much scripture. She said, I wouldn't take any out. I said, well, what would you change? Nothing. I'm just sad I'm not going to be there. I said, okay. So it has a lot of scripture, but you don't have to turn to them if you don't want, because I'll have them up on the screen, and I'll try to not put you to sleep. I won't be successful probably, but blessed are the merciful. Mercy has a couple different definitions. The mercy that's mostly talked about in this section is kind of the strong feelings of pity, sympathy, compassion, and affection. Strong feelings of pity, sympathy, compassion, and affection. If you've heard anyone talk about spiritual gifts before, if you have a mercy gift, it's not the gift of letting people off the hook when they should be punished, because that's the next definition we're going to get to. It's the gift of this compassion. So typically, people with that gift are you know, working in the nursing field or in counseling or often pastors or whatever. You're driven by the needs of others. And so that's what this is, strong feelings of pity, sympathy, compassion, and affection. Do you know what the difference between sympathy and compassion is? I learned this sitting in my mom and dad's house listening to Chuck Swindoll. Here, you thought it was going to be something. You're like, what did we do? It was Chuck. But you had Chuck on, and I love Chuck Swindoll. And he said this simple little phrase, compassion is sympathy with shoes on. I'm like, oh, I like that. So sympathy is this emotion, like I feel sorry for you, like I'm sad for you, like, oh, I see that, you know, your puppy is sick and dying, you know, like, or whatever. I mean, I don't know how to make everybody feel bad this morning, but like a sad situation and like, oh, sympathy, oh, I have sympathy for you, I'm sad for you. Compassion would come over and sit with you, and you know, it would do something. So that's just a little nugget there. Strong feelings of pity, sympathy, compassion, and affection. So that's one definition of mercy. And the other definition, okay, I kind of did this on purpose. This next definition, your eyes are going to glaze over because it's a little long. So just everyone take a deep breath. Okay, the second definition for mercy. The disposition that tempers justice and induces an injured person to forgive trespasses and injuries and to forbear punishment or inflict less than law or justice will warrant. Wow. Okay, I get it. It'll simplify later. But what it's trying to say is there's situations where justice needs to be done, right? Need to have justice here. I was wronged. Mom, you said you were giving us each 3 cookies and she got 3, he got 3, I got 2 7/8 because a little piece was broke off of mine. I need some justice. You know what I mean? Like, we want justice. And so it's the ability to temper justice because we need justice. But mercy tempers justice and says sometimes it's okay to not have justice, or induces or challenges or urges an injured person to forgive trespasses and injuries. Anyone ever been... How do I say this? Injured, but like someone did something wrong to you? Anyone? Nobody? Not a one of you? Nice. You guys have lived a very secluded lifestyle. You probably don't know any people. And to forbear punishment or inflict less than the law. Like, well, the law says you hit me, so I get to hit you. You hit me, I'm just going, oh, okay. Like, that's mercy. Yeah, turn the other cheek. It's kind of letting you off the hook, but in a godly way that doesn't ignore justice. So there's some definitions of mercy. So the one is compassion. So it'd be like feeding the poor and you just, you know, the commercials with the kids that are starving. You know, that's meant to stir mercy within us. Mercy is a love that responds to human need in an unexpected or unmerited way. I love that definition. Mercy is love that responds to human need in an unexpected or unmerited way. A human need, sometimes we need saving from justice. Like it's owed to us. Like we're guilty. Like we deserve judgment. We deserve justice. And the love of Jesus responds to that by hanging on a cross, right? That's mercy. Or responding to human suffering. So we think about mercy, and it seems like kind of a weird one for Jesus to throw in the middle of it. And it's not one that we talk about often. It's not one that you probably sit around the dinner table talking about mercy. How merciful were you today, Stan? You know, like it's just not a conversational Christianity piece, and yet it's right smack dab in the middle of this beatitude talking about my life is going to flourish and thrive and be incredible if I follow these things, because God knows how we're created. And so we're just going to push into mercy a little bit more and see if we can uncover just another. We got a quote, had to have one quote in here. Mercy is kindness exercised towards the miserable and includes pity, compassion, forbearance, gentleness, which the scriptures so abundantly subscribe to God. Wow, can't talk. so abundantly ascribe to God. There was a story, I don't know if it's true or not, I Googled it. I found a bunch of different websites, and most of them really thought it was really true. It was a story about Calvin Coolidge. Do you know who he was? I really don't. I know the name, you know, he was a president. So apparently, the story goes, and it apparently seems to be true from what I could find of the sources. The problem was he didn't want the story told until after he was dead. That's why they're having a hard time corroborating whether it actually happened or not. But the story was he was in a hotel. So the Secret Service was outside. He was in his hotel room. He was woken up by noises. Well, a cat burglar had snuck in through the window and was going through his stuff and had taken his money and whatever. And so he woke up and started talking to this burglar, and you know, kind of everybody got their bearings, and so the burglar was busted, and he said, "What's your story?" And the burglar said, "I'm a college kid." He didn't know it was the president's room. He just broke into a random hotel room. What kind of bad luck is that? break into the president's room. And so the story goes that Calvin Coolidge said, after talking to him a little bit, he said, he convinced him to give him his wallet back. Oh, that he had started by saying, "Whatever you take, please don't take my watch, because it has some family heirloom, whatever, whatever, on it." And so talked the burglar into leaving the watch. Well, then eventually talked him into giving him his wallet back. And so Mr. Coolidge gave him $31 because he was a college kid and wanted to get home to see his family and didn't know what else to do and was down on his luck and whatever. And so he gave him the $31 and said, "This is a loan. Now you're not going to be going to jail because you're going to pay this back, and you should go the way you came so you don't have to go out through the Secret Service or you will go to jail." So apparently he did, and apparently the loan was paid back. So that was an example. That's an example of one of the versions of mercy. It's like justice could have been done there, right? And so we all know stories like that. We all love the plot in the movie where this unexpected moment, you know, where Darth Vader actually turns towards the Emperor because he has mercy on Luke, you know, this moment of compassion, whatever, because he's been all evil. And Luke says, "You're not all evil." No Star Wars fans, I don't know. That meant a lot to me. Yep. Anyway, that's all I could come up with in the spur of the moment. But we love those moments when it's kind of a surprise that, ooh, they're going to get, and the guy's like, "You know what? I'm going to do this for you." And it moves our hearts and it stirs our hearts. So I love the last part of this. This is just a quote, but it says, "Which the scriptures so abundantly ascribe to God." Is that really true? Is God really merciful? So now that we've got this definition of mercy, he has compassion on us, and he helps us in our need. He gives us, subdues judgment when we deserve it or whatever. And I think most of us really believe that God is merciful. So let's look at a couple of scriptures and see. Point number one, God is merciful. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 5 say this: "But because of his great love for us, God who is," say it with me, "rich in mercy." Because God who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ when we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. So the point we're on right now is God merciful? How do we know that? Well, experientially we know that, but we also know it by his word. And so that's what we're doing right now. We're going to his word. Does the word of God really tell us that God is merciful? Second verse that we have here, this one's out of 1 Peter chapter 1, if you're following along at all in Radio Land or whatever. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Say it with me again. "In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." In his great mercy. Not just mercy, but his great mercy, his abundant mercy. Mercy is what we would call an essential or a necessary character of God. It's a character trait that you can't, like, he can't just decide to be merciful and not, he is merciful. So kind of get into theology there a little bit, but it's something that you can't remove from him. He's a merciful being. He's a merciful entity. He's a merciful God. So now, some of you might be saying, if you're like me, if you're going to be honest, now if anyone is going to be honest in here, and it's hard to be honest sometimes, but if you're going to be honest, We've struggled at the God of the New Testament, and you're like, well, Pastor, that was two verses out of the New Testament. I don't really have a problem with God being, you know, merciful in the New Testament because there's Jesus and stuff. You know, that's your theological argument, because there's Jesus and stuff. But the God of the Old Testament, yeah, I kind of have a problem with that. Like, I don't see that God being merciful because, and you could give me a list of things. And if we're going to be honest, I think we've all at least struggled a little bit with that, because those are very real struggles. And we should really push into those, and we should really not run away from those kind of hard questions of the Word of God. So let's go to some Old Testament scriptures. Let's look in Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 and 19. This is talking about Moses here. Now, Moses said, you guys know this passage. If you're a charismatic, you know, if you're a chandelier swinger and you love worship and all that, you know, like kind of, you know what I mean? Like, you're like, yeah, this is like this. You got this verse plastered on your fridge and your car, and you're like, show me your glory. You're like, because we're all about the glory, right? You know, we want God's presence, and we want goosebumps, and we love that kind of stuff as charismatics. And so Moses said, now show me your glory. Now, Moses had already been meeting with God face to face, but he knew there was more. There's a little nugget for you. How many of you have actually seen God in the tent of meeting, you know, the glory, the cloud, or whatever? Few of us have. Moses did, met with face to face with God, and Moses is like, now I really want to see you. Whoa, wait a minute. Well, but we've been in church. We know what it's like. No, come on. We've just got a taste. That's my little challenge in this little section here. Moses, who met face to face with God, said, now show me your glory. Verse 19, the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness. So apparently there hasn't been a full revelation of God. And we see later on, if you keep reading it, that he can't show him his face because Moses would die. So there's, humanly, we can't even see all of God. So we should never think that we've seen all of God. I've really learned all there is to know about God. Moses is meeting face to face. And he said, show me more. And the Lord said, I'll cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. Think about that. Think of how powerful the name of God is. He's like, show me who you are, God. Show me your glory. God said, I'm going to walk, and I'm going to stand in relationship to you, and I'm going to tell you my name. Whoa. That's like, that's holiness there. That's power. I'm gonna walk by you. I'm gonna show you all my goodness. I'm gonna stand in your presence, and I'm gonna say my name. That's when you know that's a powerful. I'm gonna tell you my name. That's incredible. That's another just side note. My name, the Lord, in your presence. I will. And this seems random to me. Like, show me your glory. I'm gonna cause all my goodness to pass in front of you in my name. Remember, we're seeing more of God, right? Right? He's seen God. Has he seen God? Yes, he has. Pillar of fire, pillar of cloud. Remember all that kind of stuff? Miracles, water to blood, you know, frogs and snakes. And remember all those things in Egypt? You guys with me? That's where Moses came from, right? Okay, Disney, Prince of Egypt. You remember that movie? Okay, all right. Now we're all on the same page. Oh, that guy. I know that guy. That's who we're talking about here. Yeah, the Disney guy. Or Charlton Heston. For those of you that are a little older than Disney. Wow. So he's been meeting with God, and he's seen, if you remember or not, Curtis, how many judgments there were on Israel, 10 of them or whatever, the plagues. Anyway, it doesn't matter. He's seen all of that. He's seen God give them a chance, and they weren't. And so he would strike them with different things all the way up until they let Israel go. And then Israel's walked out. They've been, you know, he's up getting the Ten Commandments and whatever. But now Moses is saying, I want to see more of you. God said, all right, I'll show you all my goodness. I'll proclaim my name. And you want to see more of me? I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. That's part of who God is. I just love that he just exposes that part of himself. He reveals that part of himself to Moses. That's so, I think that had to be such a powerful experience for him, who's seen this smoking mountain, and if you would touch the mountain, you would die. And, you know, seeing what the devastation that came out of Israel, saw the Red Sea split and then fall in on the Egyptian army. And the part that the God, when God's saying, I'm going to show you all my goodness, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So we're getting a glimpse into even the Old Testament God, we're seeing mercy. Psalm 69, verse 16 says this, answer me, Lord, out of the goodness of your love. Read it with me. In your great mercy, turn to me. David's calling on. See, David met with God. David worshiped God. David spent time in God's presence. David had this revelation of God that he was a merciful God. He was a just God. He was a holy God. He was a loving God. But he was also a merciful God. David knew that the place he could run to is this God of mercy and compassion, this God that didn't always give the judgment that was deserved, this God that always looked with eyes that were full of sympathy. David knew that. Do we know that? I think some days we do. I think other days we're a little confused about that. We don't always know if I can run to God because I don't know if he has eyes of sympathy towards me. I don't know if God has compassion towards me. Maybe I can believe God has compassion towards Tony or John, or maybe even Glenn. But me? Does God have compassion towards me? Is it the same God? Yes or no? Is he unchangeable? Yes or no? Is mercy a necessary quality of God that can't be taken away? Yes, it is. So this gives us the confidence that even when I'm not feeling like God's having any compassion on me, that he's a merciful God. Then there's this section. Okay, so this isn't exactly a verse. It is, but it's not exactly. It's a sentiment. God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Eight times that arrangement of words is mentioned in the Old Testament, a minimum of eight times. And it's all those verses on the bottom. We're not going to read all of those. But it might leave out one of those words, or some of them have all of those words. But that sentiment that makes this declaration in Old Testament times, Hebrew times, kill them all, wipe them all out, you know, like that kind of God, Red Sea God, Big G God, we call him in youth group, that God, God the Father, the smoking mountain God where, you know, an animal touches, it's going to die, like that kind of God. That God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. There's this declaration from Exodus to Jonah, all the way through the scriptures, that God is merciful. Look at somebody, say merciful. He is. Look at this. This will help you. This helped me. I just heard this week. In the Old Testament, justice was brought about swiftly and upon people. In the New Testament, justice was poured out upon Jesus. God didn't change. In the Old Testament, justice, judgment and justice was brought up, because justice is a part of the character of God as well. Justice was brought about swiftly and upon people. In the New Testament, justice was poured out on Jesus. He took our punishment. He took our justice for us. Does that make sense? Number two, this is the second point today. Because God is merciful, all right, can we agree God is merciful? Yes or no? Yes? Okay. Because God is merciful, then his children, who's a children? Yeah, we're children of God. If God is merciful, we should be merciful. And we see Jesus making this declaration. If you want to live the blessed life, you want to find the pinnacle of enjoyment, you want to find where the good life really is, you want to find it where the grass is greener on your side for once, then do these. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are the merciful, for they'll receive mercy. God's merciful, so his children should be as well. Luke chapter 6 says this, verses 32, starting there. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. Verse 35. But love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be, say it, children of the Most High, because he's kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Then verse 36 says, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. You guys ever had one of those moments, parents, where you're like, that's your son? You guys know exactly what we're talking about. That's your child, you know. That's your kid. Jesus is saying here that he wants to be able to look at the Father and say, that's your kid, and in a good way. Like, that we are so mirroring the image of God that we're taking on his character and nature. And isn't that the goal of Christianity? Isn't that what we're shedding the old and we're taking on our new nature made to be in true righteousness, right? Isn't that what we're walking out? And isn't that what this is all about, is getting our hearts in the right place and then walking out this life of holiness out of a changed heart, out of an inside that's working itself out? And it really is. He said, then love your enemies, do good to them, be merciful. Then your reward will be great. You'll be children of the Most High God. Because he's kind, listen, because God, he's kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Wow. That's quite the statement. God is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So now we're getting to us. Like, okay, now I'm supposed to be merciful? And he gives us some examples of how we're supposed to do that. Oops. Romans chapter 1. All right. Everybody kind of just shake it off a little bit. This is the ishy verses. All right. Romans 1. Yikes. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, gossips. They're backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, boastful. They invent new ways of sinning. They disobey their parents. They refuse to understand. They break their promises. They're heartless, and they have no mercy. Wow. I've two negative examples, and this is what I would call this number one, okay? Like, he's giving this whole list. I don't want to find myself anywhere in that list. Yikes. So Romans 1, 29 through 31, I mean, it's a miserable listing of what we look like when we walk away from the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. It's the natural progression of the flesh. It's what we have by nature. It's what those cute little babies, when they're stealing someone's toy and bashing them on the head with it, it's what's in them that's about to grow up. And if it's not tempered by the word and the wisdom and character and the Spirit of God, it's what turns into that. One more of these. Matthew 23:23 says this. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of the religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you're careful to tithe even the tiniest of income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but don't neglect the more important things. Actions, yes. Heart, more important. Actions, good. Heart, more important. Right? It's the upside down. Remember, the last series was, it's an inside job. You know, it's what happens here is what we're talking about. And there has to be actions on the outside to show what's going on in here. And if it really is going on, there will be actions. Like, I can't love others into heaven. Like, I can't just, you know, I can't serve enough homeless meals or give enough to the poor so that God finally looks at me and says, all right, good enough. Right? Like, that doesn't happen. But if I'm going to take Jesus Christ into my life and his sacrifice and to be transformed, and if I'm going to crucify the old nature and I'm going to let that new nature rise within me, then by jinger, my actions better be different. Like, because then if I'm not, you know what I mean? Like, your kids all the time, say you're sorry. Sorry. Right? That's not an inside change. That's an action change. Say you're sorry. You don't want to. Say sorry. Right. great reflection of heart change there, right? No, not at all. You made them. And so sometimes I feel like with our actions, we can easily get into, you know, whether it's legalism or whether it's us trying to earn it on our own. But at the same time, the flip side of it, we've watched it in our kids as well. When they've realized the pain that they've caused, the tears well up in their eye, and they turn and they say, I'm sorry. It's the same action. It's the same thing you were trying to get them to do 5 minutes earlier. But when it comes from the inside out, that's the good stuff right there. That's what we want. And that's what God wants from us. So he's saying, yeah, tithe. Give your 10%. Do the things that you're going to do. But there better be heart change inside as well. Justice, mercy, faith. A merciful, this is a simpler definition for those of you that glazed over at that last definition. A merciful person forgives the guilty and has compassion on the needy and suffering. Okay, that's something we can walk out in our lives. All right, Jesus is telling us to be merciful. Here's the definition of mercy. A merciful person forgives the guilty, has compassion on the needy and the suffering. The needy and the suffering should stir us. It should stir our hearts. It should cause us to be moved. We shouldn't be so calloused and so hard that our hearts aren't merciful. We shouldn't be so quick to want people to pay because it's right and it's legal and it's the right thing and God demands this. It's true, but we should walk with hearts of mercy. Jesus came up to them. They brought this woman, and woman caught in adultery, right? You know the story. Well, the law says we should stone her. Justice. Jesus, we need justice here. He said, all right, I agree. You're right. It does say justice. All right, I agree with justice. Whoever doesn't have sin, you throw the first stone. Like, we'll get justice. We'll get justice here. And they all walked away. The older ones first. Because they had some idea that they needed mercy as well. That's mercy. That's the mercy of God. That's the same mercy that we need to carry. Like, we shouldn't be so quick to try to bust people at work. We shouldn't be so quick to have the last word in our relationships. We shouldn't be so quick to uphold our rights. See, we love mercy for us, just not for other people. Right? As long as we're the ones getting the mercy, we're cool with it. We're like, yep, yeah, yo, I didn't really mean to. What's that quote? I didn't write it down. We love to judge others by their actions and to judge us by our intentions. It's a true story. We love to judge others by their actions, but we love to judge our own selves by our intentions. Well, I totally messed that up, but I was trying to... Exactly. We like mercy when it's pointed, when the mercy gun's pointed this way. When the mercy gun's pointed that way, I'm like, hey, someone's got to pay... Right? And justice is a character of God. They're just, hang on, there'll be justice. God will work it out. Err on the side of mercy. Third, this is the last point. Being merciful puts you in God's flow of mercy for you. It gets the mercy gun pointed towards you. Jesus said, be merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Was that just in the Beatitudes? Is there other scriptures that tell us that? Is this just a one thought and we're just kind of guessing that? Well, I don't know. Let's see. Isaiah 58, 10 through 11 says this. Feed the hungry, help those in trouble, then your light will shine out. Look at all the yous in this verse. Okay? Now, here's what you start with. You start with an act of mercy. Feeding the hungry, help those in trouble. Then your light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be bright as day. The Lord will guide you continually, watering your life when you are dry and keeping you healthy too. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. Now, does that sound appealing to anybody? That sounds appealing to me. I'm like, sign me up. Like, where is this? Is like assisted living kind of thing? Or like, how does this happen? How do I sign up for this? And it starts by picking the tab of mercy and opening that thing up. Feed the hungry and help those in trouble. And there's God's response. And that's Old Testament God. How much more in the New Testament when we have the grace and the favor of God on our lives because of Jesus? Then your light will shine. Wow. Psalms 18:25, with the merciful, you show yourself merciful. He's talking about God, okay? When people are merciful, God, you show yourself merciful. This is Old Testament. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. I love that what we initiate, God responds to us with. Proverbs 11:17, the merciful man does himself good, but the cruel man does himself harm. We don't think about mercy enough. We don't think about being moved with compassion. See, in America, somebody will take care of it. The government will take care of it. Somebody will. I want my heart to be soft enough to be moved by mercy. James chapter 2, verse number 13. This is one of the harder ones, but it's a glorious one. There'll be no mercy for you if you've not been merciful to others. Right? So if you set the stage and you're going to withhold mercy on a regular basis, if you're going to demand justice and judgment every single time, then there won't be mercy for you. But if you have been merciful, then God's mercy toward you will win out over his judgment against you. Another version that you're more familiar with quoting is mercy triumphs over judgment. That's what this verse is. It's just in a different version. I like to this version. But if you have been merciful, then God's mercy toward you will win out over his judgment against you. I want to be merciful. Like, I know I can see the verses just piling on top of us this morning, so I get it. I get that we've had just a ton of verses and we don't always do this. But I just think seeing the scope of this from Genesis to Revelation, seeing the entirety of it, that God in the Old Testament, the consistent thread of God's mercy and God's justice. But we want to be people of mercy. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Marnie said, what does that mean? It tells us we're supposed to go figure out what it means. I don't know what that means. It's a tough one. It's more about what we were talking about earlier. It's about if we're just about the outward works, if we're just about trying to get to heaven or whatever it is, that's not what Jesus is really looking for. He's looking for soft hearts that are willing to come into the stream of mercy and let the mercy of God flow out of us into other people. Does that make sense? We love mercy when it's towards us. We don't like being conduits of mercy for other people, though, do we? Some of us are naturally bent that way, but let me just hit this verse really quick and we'll finish up. He has shown you, O mortal, this is Micah 6:8, O mortal, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you? To do justly or act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I love this. We have this over our bed in our bedroom, actually. To do justly, like, there needs to be justice. There needs to be fairness. There needs to be a response in our hearts towards injustice. To love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. So do or act justly, okay? Do justice. Like, make things fair and right. Like stick up for people that are suffering injustices, right? So do right things in your own life. Do just things in your life, like righteousness. Walk in righteousness. Walk in justice. Do that, but love mercy, and then let our entire lives walked out in humility. See, the problem comes when we start, instead of loving mercy, when we start to love justice. That's when the problem comes. We're supposed to love mercy, but we start to love justice. And you did wrong, so God's going to get you. And you did wrong, so God's going to get you. I love seeing justice. We're challenged to love mercy and do justice. Walk justly. And then ultimately walk humbly for your God. All right. So finishing up, we started with being poor in spirit. When I'm poor in spirit, see, I love how Jesus listed all these out. We're finishing with this thing. When I'm poor in spirit, I realize that I am in a desperate condition. I have nothing to offer God. I'm at the end of myself. God, I don't have one little nickel that I can put on the table for helping me out here. When I'm poor in spirit, I realize that I'm desolate without you. Okay, that opens the door. Then I begin to mourn. Okay, blessed are they that mourn. So blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. And so we mourn because we see that gap between what God has for us and what I'm walking in right now. I'm like, ugh, flesh got in the way again. So we get our heart engaged in the process of realizing I can't do this on my own. I can't, like, it has to be all God. This has to be all God. And we get our heart engaged and our heart begins to even weep because, wow, you're incredible. I'm weeping because of your amazing. I'm standing in amazement. I'm weeping because I'm falling so short. Like, my heart is now engaged in this process of me being poor in spirit, of realizing. And so then, blessed are the meek. That's when we give room. We remember the offense. We let go. So that these first two are about me and God. And this third one comes, well, now people get in the mix. And I can't be offended. If I'm going to be meek, man, I can't hang on to those offense. I need to leave room for God's wrath. So I let go, give God space. I give God room in my life. I give room for others to speak into my life. I give room for other opinions. So now I'm letting people there. I'm not attacking. I'm not hanging on to offense. All right, I'm being meek. My voice, my opinion doesn't need to be the most exalted one in the room. It looks a lot like humility, but it's a little different. And I'm not going to hang on to offense, okay? So I let go of offense with people. I forgive. I don't have to be the like, I can let other people talk. All right, then the next one we did last time was, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. All right, now I'm re-engaging my heart. Okay, I've realized that my heart is completely empty. Now I'm re-engaging my heart, and I'm pursuing the things of God. I want to be hungry for God, for more of God. It's like we read with Moses. God, I've been meeting with you day after day after day. You call me your friend. Show me who you are. Like, what do you mean? You've seen more of God than anyone alive. I want to see him. But you've seen him. No, I'm hungry. I'm thirsty after the more of God. I'm hungry after righteousness. I'm hungry to walk with him. I'm hungry for my life to make a difference for the kingdom of God. I'm hungry to live rightly. So, because if my spirit isn't hungry, something's going to get hungry. My flesh will be hungry. And then you see some of those other verses that we read. So, now I re-engage my heart towards pursuing God. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. So now I'm filled. Now I turn back towards people. Blessed are the merciful. Now I'm not just not holding on to offense. Now I'm giving compassion, turning towards people again now. And I'm not just letting go, but I'm joining with God because now I've been filled up with his stuff. And now I'm giving you mercy. And mercy. And mercy. And yeah, I could have jumped on you for that one, but you know what? I'm walking in mercy because I want to have the mercy gun pointed at me. Amen? So how are we going to be merciful this week? Whose path are we going to cross that we're going to let our hearts be stirred with compassion? Who are we going to give up our right to demand justice from? Hey, you wronged me, boy. Like, legally, I got, and by legally, I don't just mean like the law system. I mean, like, in fairness is what I also mean as well. You got 3 cookies, I got 2 7/8. Demand fair. You know, like, who, in what situation am I going to practice mercy this week? I'm going to say, you know what? It doesn't matter. Because I want the mercy gun to be pointed at my life. I want to have mercy. I want to receive mercy.